been a long time in Revelation chapter 5, haven't I? Yes, I know. I've been a long time speaking of the seven sealed scroll. I'm going to be a longer time next week talking about the lampkin. But you're not going to forget it, are you? Because, again, this is a pivot point in the book of Revelation, in the unveiling. It's a pivot point for the deliverance of the earth. It's a pivot point in the aeonian times, from the first three evil eons to the two good eons. And it all happens here in Revelation chapter 5. So I'm spending a lot of time here, and I dare you to forget this stuff. I dare you to forget the difference between redemption by blood and deliverance by strength. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ alone has the guts. Now, because, man, talk about administering discipline. I talked yesterday about the boldness of a father to discipline a child. It's tough. It's tough. You have to be a man. Well, talk, what about this? Killing people. My God. I remember one time I tried to kill a rat. There was a rat in my barn back when I owned a house. I also owned a barn with it. Great source of pride. That's my barn right there. And we had to poison some rats because they were overrunning the barn, and I felt bad, but I pray that they die quickly. But unfortunately, one of them didn't, and he crawled up so pitifully, and I saw him struggle, and he was like, and I couldn't stand it because I hate to see anything suffering, even a rat. So I had to kill it, but I can't kill anything. You understand this, right? I don't even kill the cockroaches here in this subtropical zones here, but so I still had to. So I got a shovel and I was gonna break its neck. I just shuddered to think about it, and I couldn't do it. I brought the shovel up and I was ready to do it, and then I couldn't, and I walked away. I said, God, I can't do this. In the meantime, this thing's dying a slow, excruciating death, so I must kill it. So I took the shovel again, and I lifted it high over my head like Abraham must have lifted the dagger over his son Isaac, only it was my son the rat. And I tried to bring it down, and I couldn't do it again, and I threw the shovel down, and I ran away this time. This time I was squealing. Finally, I said, God, please help me. I'm praying out loud. You would have thought that this was the crisis of my universe, but I had to kill this giant thing with fur on it. It was a good-sized rat. And I finally, with a blood-curdling scream of maniac regret and insane necessary need, I brought the shovel down on the neck of the rat, and I thought I didn't do it right. So I'm like, over and over again, I'm like a Squeaky Fromm, you know, I'm like Tex Watson in the Manson Killer. I'm like, I'm just over and over again, just out of crazy maniacal regret and necessity, ending the life of that rat. Now, that took a real man to do that. And I was a real man that day, although it took a lot to get me to do that. Now, what do you think it takes to kill most of mankind, a third of mankind? This is the same God who killed 8 billion people, approximately, in the days of Noah. You got to have guts. You have to have balls. And I'm telling you, maybe I should call this Jesus Christ has, no, I don't think I'll do that. So you have to know the outcome. You really do. You have to know that you know what you're doing. You can't have some kind of half-baked plan. No, this plan must be fully baked for you to kill most of humanity in order to bring the earth righteousness, knowing that you're going to raise them eventually and that you shed your blood for them, and that you can't do this. I don't think, this is me, I don't think you can do this until you've already redeemed them by your blood. You see, because the blood of Christ is what bought him the right. And that's why the 24 elders and the animals sing this song. Worthy art thou to be taking the scroll, to open up its seals, for thou wast slain, thou dost buy us for God by thy blood. This is deliverance. So it's the blood. He had to have shed his blood first to prove that he really loves them. Otherwise, he's just a killer. He's a killer. All he does is kill. He loves bloodshed. But first, what did he do? He shed his own blood first. That's the guarantee that he loves. God loves the world, that he sent his only begotten son. And his son shed his blood. I'm going to speak on that blood shortly. And it's because of the blood that he bought it. Now he can do what he wants with it. And now that he's already sealed it with his own sacrifice, now he can sacrifice other people for the sake of the cause, to teach an Aeonian lesson, to teach people of sin, the seriousness of it, even though he's already bought it. See, that's the key. He already bought it. What kind of savior would he be if he came out, you know, like Tex Watson and our Squeaky Fromm or the Manson children with a knife plunging over and over again into humanity? Wait a minute. What gives you the right to do this? You're a raving lunatic. But if he first buys the earth with his own blood, then it makes sense. Then he has the right to do it. And that's what the elders say, don't they? You're worthy. They don't say he has the right. Why don't they? Why don't they say that? Worthy art thou? Well, he does have the right. But listen to this. I'm going to review this. I'm going to talk about the blood. Back to the beginning of chapter 5. Because I'm not done with it yet. I perceived on the right hand of him who was sitting on the throne a scroll written in front and on the back and sealed up with 7 seals. Honestly, we're going to watch these seals being broken soon. Honestly, stay with me. And I perceived a strong messenger. This is astounding. There's a strong messenger, an angel. If any angel shows up in our door, we're like, ooh. We're in awe of, because they're strong spiritual beings. But the angel himself says, who is worthy to open the scroll? And as we've said before, and to loose its seals. No one's worthy to even look at it. No one in earth, no one in heaven or on earth, nor yet underneath the earth was able to open the scroll, neither to look at it. And John lamented much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll to look at it. And one of the elders is saying to me, don't lament. Lo, he conquers. The lion out of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. This brings me to a great line of A. E. Knox, talking about the root of David. Listen to this. This is so poetic. Mr. Knox does have a way of writing that I admire. It is the lion out of Judah's tribe, the root of David, who has the power to break the seals. He is the man of might, the root and fruit of Israel's warrior king. There it is. Love that. I'm going to say it again. He is the man of might, the root and fruit of Israel's warrior king. And indeed, David was Israel's warrior king. Unlike his lucky, lucky son Solomon, that'd be more my speed. I'd be more the Solomon type. You know, the wives and the concubines and the Queen of Sheba coming to visit me and having all these wonderful pleasures and all that. Yeah, I'll take that role. That's great. But to be the warrior king, when you have to kill rats with shovels and humans, you have to kill men, you have to run swords and daggers through people's hearts and cut their heads off. And that's not for me. I'm not the David type. But he, Jesus Christ, is both. He's the gentle lamb. He's also the warrior king. And we know he's coming as a king and a priest, which is a dichotomy. It seems in opposition to one another. The priest is the one who sheds the blood. In this case, the high priest sheds his own blood. But he's also the warrior king. He's also the king as David was king. And he reigns with a rod of iron during the 1,000-year kingdom. So the blood of Christ, maybe you've heard me say this. The blood of Christ itself had no value. I know that sounds shocking. The blood of Christ itself was like our blood. Consisted of white blood cells, red corpuscles, and plasma, whatever else you find in blood. I don't know what his blood type was. It doesn't matter. The blood speaks of suffering because Scripture says the soul is in the blood, not the spirit is not in the blood. Now, what is King James says, the life is in the blood. That's not true. The life is in the spirit. It's the soul that's in the blood. Soul speaks of feelings, emotions, pain. And the only reason you feel pain is because of the blood running through your veins. If you had no blood, you wouldn't feel pain. That's why, you know, if you lose the blood in your fingers because they're cold or frostbitten, they turn white. There's no blood there. You can't feel them. And when you pass out, it means you can't feel your head. The blood is drained from your head. So the draining of blood meant the feeling was gone. But Jesus Christ retained his blood on the cross. That was the agony that he experienced. Even the animal sacrifices had the luxury afforded them of having their throats slit and their blood drained in a very merciful way. It sounds terrible. I couldn't have done it. I couldn't have been a high priest either in Israel. I would pray not to have been of Levi. Please not Levi, anything but Levi. Many people probably dreamed of being of Levi. You enjoyed the tithe of the fruit of the land and the labor of the people, and you sat there and you slit the throats of lambs all day. Not for me. Not for me. I would have been any tribe, even What's an obscure tribe of Israel that you don't often think of? I can't even think of one now. It's so obscure, I can't think of it. Benjamin would have been great for me. But we see that he's shedding his blood, and that has to do with the fact that he retained it on the cross, and he didn't lose it until after he was dead, and the soldier pierced his side and thought he was already dead. So he retained his blood, his suffering for our sakes, that he suffered for us. That's what's it, the blood is a figure of association for his suffering. We're not saved by his blood, but by his suffering. But we want to give you a visual, so we want to say we're saved in his blood, but the blood speaks of his suffering. So they're looking around, and even these strong celestial beings are trying to find a worthy one, and they can't. But there is one, and he's a lamb, ironically, the lamb who was slain. And so the whole universe was shrinking. That's the amazing thing, is all these beings, they're shrinking, can't even look at it. And it shows you the power of humility, of suffering, that the least really do become the greatest. Because you would expect to find, like when Samuel went shopping for a new king, and he went to the house of David, he's looking through the sons of Jesse, and he tries to find the most beautiful one, the tallest one. That's where Israel's first king, Saul, came from. He was head and shoulders above every other man, more beautiful. And this is what Samuel thought when he came into the house of Jesse. As the sons of Jesse were paraded before him, each one looking better than the last, surely God's anointed is before me. Surely this is the powerful one who will lead Israel. And yet it was a boy who eventually came before him, and God said, "This is my boy, anoint him." Samuel probably thought, "What?" But he did it anyway. And so this is the principle. In weakness you overcome. When I'm weak, then I'm powerful, Paul says. So this principle that we see in Christ is functioning today. And it sure is true when we see the lambkin by the virtue of his blood being worthy. So he is the man of might, but it's by virtue of him being humble. But the humility comes first. And so at last we see him in Revelation, the unveiling, chapter 5. He's in the center of the elders, in the center of the animals, in the center of the throne itself. In fact, he's in the center of the universe. And when he was on the cross, that was the center of the universe. That was where the most dramatic thing in the universe was happening, where he was overcoming evil, not by might, not by strength, but by the power of spirit in the body and blood of a man being killed in the most humiliating manner possible. Let that be a lesson to us all. And then the transformation from the mighty one to the lamb and back to the lion, as we see the scroll unfurled and the seals open. But we're going to have strength to look into this. We're going to have strength because we know the outcome. We have the blessed privilege of being apprised of the happy outcome of the universe, that because of his blood, everything, whether those in the heavens, on the earth, or underneath the earth, will be, in the end, reconciled to him.